Last night we had the privilege of hearing the most of the choir singing at their, when they go around doing all their caroling, and they went to Alice's mom's place, and we were fortunate enough to be there and greet them there, and they had a program. I know they went to several other places, and I think five altogether. That's a lot of singing, and I just want to appreciate and give thanks to the carolers that did that. It is really great to watch the people there who have, especially in Alice's mom's unit, have memory loss, but when we're singing the songs, you know, they sing along. And these Christmas songs are very important to many of us, and they stick with us. You know, you could see, I think, some of these older people knew the songs better than us, and we were reading the words, but they knew every word there was. To us, Christmas is special because it addresses and celebrates the birth of Jesus. And because of him, it's also a time when we can envision a world the way it could and ought to be. It should be silent and quiet, and it should be many things, and often it's not. There was an article written a few years ago, and a man gave his idea of a perfect world, and he said, in a perfect world, you would feel as good at 60 as you did at 17. In a perfect world, you'd be as smart at 60 as you thought you were at 17. I would add a few more. In a perfect world, potato chips have no calories if you have dip with it. They would cancel each other out. And in a perfect world, you'd work only 2 days a week and have 5 days off. In a perfect world, the Bombers would finally win a Grey Cup and the Jets would win the Stanley Cup in the same year. What would make a perfect world for you? Apples that would cure cancer, maybe? Cheesecake that, if eaten regularly, would take off the pounds? I know there's many things that we would like to have in our perfect world, in our own definitions. And since we're thinking of perfect things, I'd like to read what Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. In that passage, we find three perfect things listed there. Perfect timing, because the timing was exactly right. The perfect gift, God sent his Son. And a perfect purpose, to redeem us. I'll repeat those. Perfect timing, the time was exactly right. The perfect gift, God sent his Son. And the perfect purpose, to redeem each one of us. And I want to focus on God's perfect timing this morning. Paul says, the time had fully come. Now, in Greek, there are two words that they use for time. One is kairos, which means the opportune time. That means that when an opportunity comes your way, that you take advantage of it. And often it pops up quite often by accident, and then you just grasp it. The other one is the one we're more familiar with, that's chronos. And that means, that's where we get our word chronology from. The orderly progression of events, when everything is in its proper sequence. And that is the word that is used in the scripture text this morning in verse 4, indicating that God didn't decide on the spur of the moment to do something, but He did it at the right time. He planned and he orchestrated the sequence of events. And then when the time was right, he sent his only begotten Son into the world. It wasn't an accident. The scripture simply says that God is in control. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. So your life and mine are in the hands of God. God keeps the clock. Last week, we remembered those who had passed away from our church. They went to be with God at the time that he had chosen for them. We don't know when our time on earth here will end, but we do know that God has decided when it will end. And God has made everything beautiful in its own time. Now, let's think about God's perfect timing in the Old Testament and in the life of Jesus Christ and in our lives as well. First, God's timing in the Old Testament events. In Genesis 24 is the story of Abraham's servant being sent back to their homeland, to the town of Nahor, to find a wife for his son Isaac. The servant felt the pressure of his assignment and he didn't want to fail. This is something that if you get it wrong is going to, you know, he's going to suffer for a long time, so you want to find the right wife. So when he had arrived and he knelt there at the well of Nahor and he prayed that God would send the right young woman to the well, and that when he asked her for a drink, she would offer to water his camels as well. Now, what do you think the odds are of something like that happening in just that way? But that was his prayer, and as he was praying, the Bible says, Rebekah came to the well and filled her water jug. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking." That's from Genesis chapter 24. So at just the right time, at just the right place, God sent Rebekah to meet the servant, and she ends up becoming the wife of Isaac. Then there's Joseph. Remember, he was the favorite son of Jacob and the grandson of Isaac. He had a coat of many colors, and his brothers were all jealous of him. So one time he went out to see them, and they decided to strip off his coat and throw him into the cistern and leave him there. And at just the right time, a caravan came, making its way to Egypt. And they came by, and his brothers thought, why not make some money off this deal? Let's not leave him here to die, but let's sell him as a slave. So they did. At just the right time, Joseph arrived in Egypt. At just the right time, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And at just the right time, Joseph rose to great power in Egypt. And at just the right time, the famine struck, and his brothers made their way to Egypt, and the family was reunited. Years later, Joseph said it was exactly right when he had told them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done." Genesis chapter 50:20. At just the right time, the baby Moses was placed in a little basket and set afloat in the River Nile. And at just the right time, the Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe. And at just the right time, the baby cried, and Pharaoh's daughter heard the cries. And the result was that Moses grew up in the household of Pharaoh. At just the right time, David came to the battlefront and saw Goliath flexing his muscles and boasting to defeat any of Israel's people. At just the right time, Esther was made queen when her people were about to be exterminated. And her uncle Mordecai said to her, "Who knows what God has made you queen for just such a time as this?" Esther chapter 4:14. So we can see from these Old Testament events that God is in control. He's in control of time. He's in control of events. Nothing is happening on this world that surprises God. God doesn't say, "I didn't know what was going to happen," because God is in charge. And we can see that in the Old Testament. Secondly, we see God's perfect timing in the life of Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "When the time had fully come, God sent his son. The time was right." Now, when you give a special gift to someone, you want the timing to be just right. I mean, you don't want to give your girlfriend a ring at McDonald's. Although there are some people, I watched a YouTube video, or no, it was on the news, where this guy dropped his ring down the grate when he was proposing to her in the sidewalk. Did any of you see that? And they got the ring out because the timing was right, I guess. I guess it can just get better from then on. Now, when you give a gift, a special gift to someone, you want that timing to be right. So when God was ready to send his son into the world, everything had to be just right. It was the right time culturally. 3 centuries before, Alexander the Great conquered most of the known world, bringing with him Greek culture, Greek philosophy, and the Greek language. So by the 1st century, Greek was the universal language throughout the world. Most people could understand it. And it was just right for the gospel to be spread. It was also a right time politically. By the 1st century, Rome had conquered most of the known world, and a Roman named Octavian came into power. And so powerful was he that the Roman Senate named him the ruler of Rome. But they didn't like the title of king, so they chose the title Augustus, the August one, Caesar Augustus. And he became the first Roman emperor. Then when Luke tells us about the birth of Jesus, he writes, "In the days of Caesar Augustus, he issued a decree that a census should take place of the entire Roman world." Luke chapter 2, verse 1. God used a pagan government, a pagan emperor, and a pagan decree to make sure that Mary and Joseph made that 60-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, so that Christ could be born in Bethlehem, just as the prophets foretold. And you can see God's timing in the life of Jesus. Have you ever noticed, as you read the Gospels, how often you read, "the time has come," or "the time has not yet come"? For instance, in Mark 1, verse 15, it says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near." Whose time? Who is watching the clock? Who has determined that this is the right time? Then we read in John chapter 7, verse 6, his brothers encouraged Jesus to go down to Jerusalem and perform his miracles there. But Jesus says, "The right time for me has not yet come." In John chapter 7, verse 30, it says, his enemies tried to seize him, but were unable to do so. And the Bible said it is because his time had not yet come. Whose time? God's time. After the upper room experience, the breaking of bread, and the invitation of the Lord's Supper, that we're going to do today as well, the whole language begins to change in the Gospels, and you read it that the time has come. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays, "Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And to his disciples he says, "The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Then he says to those who have come to arrest him, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." And Romans 5, verse 6 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." At just the right time. If God is in control of timing during the Old Testament days, and if God is in control of timing during the life of Jesus Christ, then I believe God is in control of our timing now. And that brings me to my third point, that God has perfect timing in your life and mine. Today, as we are about to partake in communion, it brings up a very important question. What about your life and mine? If you're a Christian, at times like this, you look back at your own conversion. And I imagine that you can think of a lot of people who were there and the testimony that you gave. You can remember how nervous you were, and maybe how nervous you were about speaking in front of people, and how wet you were after your baptism. You remember how it touched your heart, how it conditioned your soul, how it made your mind receptive to Jesus and to his word, so that the seed that was planted in your heart that day would take root and start to grow. And growth happens as we learn to trust Jesus more every day. You don't always get instant answers to your prayers. It doesn't always work out the way you want it to. But here's the promise that no matter how difficult, no matter how tough life may be, no matter what's going on, no matter how disappointing things might be, God is in control. In Romans 13, verse 11, Paul writes, "The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." Wake up, he says. If you're a Christian, rejoice. If you're not a Christian, be concerned, because the clock is ticking. And there's not a lot of time left. One of these days, we'll hear that trumpet blow, and we'll see the glory of God coming from the sky. Are you ready? Have you asked yourself, what time is it in your life? Do you have time to play with this morning? Or will you take advantage of this opportunity and realize that in God's chronology, he has led you to this moment when you can give your heart and your life to Jesus? Christmas is upon us. Jesus is knocking at your heart's door. As we partake of the bread and the wine, let us do so with the knowledge that whatever is happening in our lives, Jesus is in control. We just need to turn our lives over to him. What a blessing it is to know that Jesus loves us and looks after us. The Bible states over and over again about God and his sovereignty, in his all-powerfulness, that he is in charge of time and that he is in charge of our lives. We read some of these events and prophecies at the time of Advent. Most familiar to us is that prophecy from Isaiah. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace," just like our bulletin said this morning. And then when the child was born and grew to manhood and began his ministry, his initial message began with the words, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." It was Jesus' way of saying that God, his Father, was in charge of time. And I ask you, what time is it in this world? Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of goodness, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them." Do these words sound familiar? Are we lovers of money today? Are we lovers of ourselves? If you go to the bookstore, you'll see shelves filled with books emphasizing your own importance and how to gratify every one of your desires. Paul says the result is that we will become boastful and proud and abusive, without self-control and brutal. When we listen to the news, we hear horrible stories from across our nation of family members who are killing each other, a total disobedience and disrespect and lack of love for each other. We have become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Paul says that we have dethroned God and put ourselves on the throne. They have worshipped their money, their pleasures, instead of worshipping God. They appear to have a form of godliness, but ignore his will completely. So what time is it for the world? What time is it in your life? What time is it in the church? Paul says that it's time to wake up, to open our eyes, to look around and see what's going on. It's time to come out of the darkness and into the light that Jesus gives. It's time to build each other up. It's time to pray. It's time to grow in faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to rescue the perishing. We don't know how much time each of us has left. All we have is right now. So this Advent season, I urge you to listen to God's invitation and take advantage of this moment of time and realize how important it is for you to respond to God's love, to accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Jesus gave up heaven to come down to rescue you. Eternity, a concept of time, can begin right at this moment for you because God promised that time will never run out if you are a child of God, if you are his son or his daughter, if you are part of his family, if you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, then eternal life is yours. Amen.